back over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 at verse 13. It is an honor for me to be able to preach this morning. And I'm very thankful that Pastor Shear allows me to when he is gone. And I saw Brother Ortez as he was walking down the hall. And he said, you know, been praying for me. And then he said, you know, take it easy on him. Hopefully I won't harass him too much because of Wednesday night. But I'll save it until tonight when he's actually here. And then I'll razz him a little bit then, hopefully. But so you can just let him know that I took it easy on him this morning. But Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Because I've been praying about what God would have me to preach about this morning. And I had a sermon, I had it written down, had my points, and then Wednesday night I was sitting there listening, and he talked about pleasing God. And I looked at my notes, I flipped over to it, and I had pleasing God on one of my points. And I thought, well, so much for that. And then I was sitting there listening as he was preaching, and I had another one about our conversation, and next thing you know, he starts talking about our conversation. I thought, well, there goes that point. I don't want to, you know, if I preach on that, it's going to seem like maybe I'm upstaging or whatnot, or maybe he preaches it better. And I'm like, boy, I don't think God wants me to preach that. So I just took that and I tossed that away and started praying, all right, God, what is it that you want? Because it obviously wasn't what I had. And so God was working on my heart on this. And Romans chapter 1, I want to talk this morning about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. As we read here in Romans chapter 1, and it's a very familiar passage of scripture. And as you continue reading, it talks about how God basically gives up certain people to the uncleanness and how they had the lust of their own hearts. And they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped other things, and they served other gods. And the Bible talks about how God gave them up for a reprobate mind, and how they changed different things, and the natural man of what and the relationship between a man and a woman, and they changed that, and they basically talking about homosexuality and all of the sin that is there, and it's the same situation that we're facing today. When you read through some of the passages of the Bible and you think about our country and the world and the sin and the depravity of man, and we think, boy, it's just getting worse and worse. And if you really look at the Bible, and you'll realize that it's the same sins that we're struggling with. But in that, though, amidst all of the sin and the depravity and everything else, we have this verse that talks about the power of the gospel. That it is greater than the sin of the world. And here's, we read it, and Paul's talking to the church that is at Rome, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I'm going to talk just real quickly about the power of the gospel. First thing is the power of the gospel changes us eternally. If you were to go over to Luke chapter 23, you would see the crucifixion as it's taking place. And we're talking a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school class with the teenagers. And we're talking about salvation and what it is and what it is not. And we mentioned about the fact of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. And as you're reading that in verse 42 and 43, it says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." If you go back just a little bit, it says in one of the malefactors in verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then as it said, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And we have the gospel in a nutshell here. You have a man that is hanging on a cross because he committed crimes. He sinned. He sinned not only against God, but against man, and it was worthy enough. The sin that he committed was worthy enough for the punishment of death. And he even admits his sin. As we have in our tracts, the four different steps to salvation. And number one is we're all sinners. And number two, the penalty of our sin. And he even states on here, we are receiving our justice for our sins. And past that would have been death and hell. And he says, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he's realizing that Christ can save him, and he's placing his faith in Jesus to take him to heaven. And at that moment that he chooses to trust in Christ, the Lord replies with him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's what we have to look forward to, because the gospel changes our eternal destination. Where we're going to end up. I am so glad that as an 8-year-old boy, I realized the need for salvation and trusted Christ. I never have to worry about spending 1 second in hell. I'll never experience it. I won't have to worry. My name is recorded in the book of life, and it's been there ever since. And one day, I'll meet Christ in heaven. And I know we sing songs about all the different things that we want to do when we get to heaven. But in reality, when we get to heaven, the only thing we're going to be consumed about is seeing Christ. Do we have loved ones that are there? Absolutely. My grandparents have passed away. They've trusted Christ. They're in heaven this morning. I think of when we were singing happy birthday to Mrs. Gibbons. I thought of Brother Gibbons. And I thought of him already being up in heaven and experiencing what it is like. I thought of Mrs. Talmadge and Brother Talmadge and so many other people that we've known that have already passed away and they're in heaven. And wouldn't it be great to see them? Absolutely. And the concept for us of saying, oh, yeah, I remember when I was a kid, I'd think, boy, when I get to heaven, maybe I'll find out who really killed JFK. The grassy knoll. I like conspiracies. I like reading about it and studying about it and all that. The grassy knoll and all the different things that's with that. I thought maybe when I get up there that I'll be able to go into a room or something and he'll have a recording of everything that's happened that we want to wonder and I'll be able to push it, play on that and see exactly what happened. Who was it that did it? Was it the CIA? Was it Jesuits? Was it did he act alone or not? But in reality, when we get to heaven, none of that's going to matter. It will pale into comparison to seeing the face of Jesus. It's not going to matter. We're not going to go over and ask about the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace and ask, boy, what was it like to stand it and face Nebuchadnezzar? No. Why? Because they'll be the same place that we'll be, bowing and worshiping the one who paid the price for us to be there. Because that's all that will matter. Our eternal destination will be changed when we have trusted Christ because of the power of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar passage. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting for us to know that because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, there will come a day when we will have all our cares and sorrows, all of our pain and heartaches, will all be laid to rest. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. In Revelation, it talks about how we'll be His people and He'll be our God. I don't get to go to heaven to become a God. I get to go to heaven to be with God. I'm not going to inherit my own powers and abilities so that I can be equivalent to God. There's only one God, and that's it. And when I get to heaven, I'll spend eternity worshiping Him. Because of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, it also changes us spiritually. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the maniac of Gadara. In verse 15, it says, "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him depart out of the coast. And when he's come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Well, you see a change in him. Within the psalm, you know, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change in me. Why is that? Because of the power of the gospel. It has the ability to change lives. It has the ability to come and to move in us and how we are spiritually, how we're depraved, and how we don't want to have anything to do with Christ or anything. Like that, we see this maniac who was running around in the graves and they couldn't contain him. He had chains that he broke them. He's running around with no clothes on and cutting himself. And what happened? He took one look at Jesus and everything was different. He goes from running around the graves to walking throughout the Decapolis talking about how great Jesus was. Spiritually, he was different. Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Why? What happened? Zacchaeus met the Master. And his life was changed. Spiritually, inside of him, something was different, and he wanted to live differently because of the power of the gospel. Brother Spears, Jake Spears, who used to come here years ago, he used to sing a song, "Something got a hold of me." That's all he would say. I don't know what the rest of it is. But he'd just sit there and he'd say that, "Something got a hold of me." And he'd say it over and over again. And he'd talk about the change that happened in his life. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. It changes us. It can make us better. And there's story after story in the Bible. The woman of the well. Mary. So many different things that where you come in and you see somebody that was living ungodly and all of a sudden they met the Master and they trusted in Jesus and their life changes completely. Not only does it change us spiritually, but it can also have effect on us outwardly. As you look at the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, you see him clothed. There's an outward change that happened too. Not only was there an inward change, there was an outward change. He no longer wanted to dress and act how he was. Why? Because he had something different. Instead, he was clothed and he was acting correctly. And instead, for some reason in our generation, instead of living and dressing for God, we want to dress for ourselves. We want to act how we want to act. I was talking in my class and I mentioned my wife does not dress to satisfy me. She doesn't dress to make me happy. She doesn't. She dresses to please God. Not to please me, to please God. Because her relationship with God is so important that she wants her dress to please Him. Not to please me. And of course, by dressing to please God, she pleases me because I like that. But she's not going to dress a certain way because she thinks that somebody likes that. No. She knows what biblically modesty is. It says, I'm going to dress modestly for God to please Him. I don't have to go through her clothes and say, you should get rid of this, you should get rid of this, you should get rid of this. Because what she chooses to wear pleases God. And that's what matters. On our outward appearance, do we please God? Or are we just blending in? So what has changed? I got through all three of those points quickly, and everybody's thinking, boy, this is going to be a fast sermon. But what has changed? The power of the gospel is that as we read the Bible and we've read these stories about how it changes these people and on the outward appearance, and we read time and time again about Saul, who then became Paul and became a great missionary for Christ because of the power of the gospel. Stephen, who stands up there, who's full of the Holy Ghost, and he is stoned, and the Bible talks about how his words cut to the heart of the people, and they stopped their ears and gnashed on him with their teeth to try to get him to stop talking. And then as they're stoning him and killing him, he says, Lord, lay not this sin on their account. That's not normal. Why is it that he's able to do that? Because of the power of the gospel. How is it that Peter could stand up and preach and 3,000 people trust Christ? How is it that they can preach and have 5,000 people trust Christ? Because of the power of the gospel. We read it time and time again. But the question is this just a storybook that we can read like a fairy tale to our kids to say this is how it used to be? What's changed? Can God change lives like He used to? Can He have an influence on us to make us to want to be different and to be separate from the world and draw closer to Him? Or is that just in the Bible times? What's changed? Well, we look in our Bible, we realize there are some things that haven't changed. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus hasn't changed. He doesn't change at all. So it's not Him that's changed. Has the power of the gospel has it lost some of its power? 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It hasn't changed. The word of God hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we know God hasn't changed. The word of God has not changed. It is still the same as it was when it was originally written. The power of the gospel is still there. So why can't we see it? Why can't we experience it in our lives? Why can't we have some of the stories that we read about in the New Testament happen in Great Falls, Montana, at Heritage Baptist Church. I don't know about you, but I would love to see something like the maniac of Gadara happen, where you see a man that completely changes like that. The other stories that are in there of Mary and of the woman at the well, and how they go from a life of sin to wanting to spread the gospel. I want to experience what they had in Acts. I want to have the attitude of Stephen. But is that just a fairy tale? Is that just because of the time that it was? Or can God still do that today? Now, I know there are certain miracles and things like that that happened in the New Testament because they did not have the Word of God. It was there to show that they were the truth and they're spreading the truth. And I understand that. I'm not talking about being a faith healer. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the power of God coming on our lives and us wanting to do something great for God. I'm not just talking about being a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist. I'm just talking about, as a layman of Heritage Baptist Church, as a member of Heritage Baptist Church, of wanting to do something great for God and experience the power of God in our lives. So that we can do something great for God. Can that happen? Or is that just for the New Testament church in the Bible? I believe that it can. But what it takes is something that most people are not willing to do. It takes work. The men in the New Testament, when they experienced revival, it took work. It didn't just happen. It took a lot. Acts chapter 4. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." This verse here has some of the keys that we need to get the power of God in our life. The first thing that we need, that we are lacking tremendously as Christians across the entire United States, across the world, is prayer. Simple prayer. The idea of prayer is simple. We have a conversation with God. The concept seems to be easy. You get some people that are just natural talkers that won't shut up. I don't know any of them, but, you know. My wife sometimes will be like, "Would you just stop talking?" And I'm like, "What?" But you get some people that just like to talk. And then when you go to pray, what happens? We spend the same, is it as easy it is to carry on a conversation with somebody else where you just control the conversation and talk forever? And we get to God and we think, "Okay, what am I going to say? Well, God, forgive me of my sins. I don't know what all they were, but I know I did something wrong. That one was obvious. I did that. Better ask forgiveness for that." Okay. Let's see, what else is there? I guess I'm good. Okay. "God, forgive me of all the sins that I can't remember." All right. That should cover it all. "All right, God, bless this food to our bodies in Jesus' name, amen." And that's the extent of our prayer. "Now lay me down to sleep." and we feel like we prayed. When Jesus was on earth, he was setting the precedence for us of how to live a victorious Christian life. And what was one of the main things that he did? And Jesus separated himself and prayed. And there were times where he would even fast and pray. Fasting? What's that? It's something that we don't do in churches anymore. Why? It's just not real enough for us. Something that we have, a desire that we have, either to draw closer to God or maybe there's something that we want in our lives. When we fast, we're showing God how serious we are about it. Jesus prayed and fasted for 40 days. Most of us can't do that for 40 minutes. We can't give stuff up. We're attached to our cell phones and the internet. We can't give that up. We've got to watch our TV station because we have it scheduled out at such and such time on this day. I've got to watch this and I've got to watch that. And I can't miss it, otherwise I won't know what's going on. And we give up that time in prayer that we should be having. When was the last time that you really prayed? I'm not talking about your food. I'm not talking about when you go to sleep or when you get on the road. For our family, every time we travel, our boys will even remind us on their way back from camping, "Dad, you haven't prayed yet." Sorry. Let's pray. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about one-on-one communication between you and God that lasts longer than 5 minutes. Is there anything in your life that means enough that you would spend some time in prayer with God? Praying for your kids or grandkids. Praying maybe for revival in our church, in our country, in our city. I don't know about you, but I read the news about things that are going on even in Great Falls. People are breaking into vehicles. Seems like every single night there's another break-in that happens. You have all sorts of different things, the drugs and everything else that's creeping in and has already been in our city. Do we care? Do we as a church care enough to say, "God, I'm going to pray for Great Falls, Montana. I'm going to pray for the leadership that is here that they would seek your face and want to lead in a way that is honoring to you. I'm going to pray for our pastor as he leads our church. Pray that he has the strength that he needs and the wisdom to guide us and to lead us as he follows Christ and we follow right in line." Do we pray like that? Or do we just expect Pastor Shear to do it all? He can pray for us so we don't have to. We have lost the idea of spending some work in prayer. Our church can see revival. We can experience the power of the gospel at its fullest. But it cannot happen if our members, including myself, do not earnestly pray for it. That can't happen. The power of God comes when we seek after it in prayer. When they prayed, the place was shaken and were assembled together and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know if I was going to or not, but God just laid it on my heart. There's a story that I heard. An evangelist, his name was Wally Davis. Probably one of my favorite preachers ever that I've ever heard in my life. He was just tremendous. And he told a story to us once. And he was going out and he was at this church service. And they got to the church and they'd been praying hard for revival. And they had been working hard. And the church house was just filled to capacity. Members were on the outside to let visitors come in. As he got in there and he was in a room and he was studying and preparing for the message, a policeman came in and was asking to see the pastor. They're getting the service ready to go, and this policeman came up and he said, "I need to find the pastor." And he found the pastor, and Brother Davis was there, and this policeman had told him that while his daughter and his wife was on the way to church, they were hit and killed in a car accident. And Brother Davis told him, he said, "Maybe we should just hold off. This is a tragedy that has just hit your church, and it's rocked your church, and they don't know about it, but it's going to impact them greatly. And maybe we should just hold off the service for just a little bit." And he said, "Don't you dare do that." He said, "You can't." He said, "Last night I was out and I was doing some visits and some calling, and I came home kind of late. And he said, I heard my wife and my daughter on their knees praying. And they said, 'God, we need to see revival. And if it means that we have to give up our life to see it, then God, we gladly do it. But we want to see revival happen.'" He said, they prayed for it. And God allowed it to happen at the expense of their life. But you can't take that away from them. What happened? Well, they got serious about it. They got serious about seeing revival in their church and in their city. To the point where they said, "God, even if it means that you're going to use us to do it, we gladly do it." Are we that serious about it? Or are we just punching a clock? Where we come in, we sit down at 11 o'clock, church service starts, we stand, we sing, we sit, we pray, we listen, we go home. And go back to how we were. Are we just punching a clock as a Christian so that we say, "I did my time"? Or is it real to us? The power hasn't changed. The power of God is still there, and God is waiting for somebody who says, "I'm serious enough about it that we can handle the power of God, and we want to take it and use it to your work and your glory." It's there. But is it real enough for us to want it? To work hard for it and to pray. What happens when we pray is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The power comes down and it fills us. Most of us, however, when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, we're like a cordless drill. We're battery operated. What happens to all batteries? Eventually they drain. There's nothing that's worse when you grab a drill and you're needing to get some work done, and maybe you're sheetrocking a wall or whatnot, and you go and you push that button to screw in that piece of sheetrock into the wall, and all of a sudden you just hear it and you can feel it, and there's nothing there. And you get the old screwdriver out to try to finish it off, and then you got to take that battery and plug it back in. What happened? It got drained. Why? Because it wasn't connected to the source. It wasn't connected. You take a drill, though, that has a cord that plugs in, unlimited amount of power. It's always going to go. Why? It's connected to the source. Most of us as Christians, we're battery operated. We go and we go and we go and we go, and then we think something happens. Uh-oh, I got to run to God. I can't handle this on my own. I can't remember who said it, but when I was in college, in Bible college at Golden State, somebody said we would run to God less if we walked with Him more. We wouldn't need to run to Him. Most of us, we keep Him at arm's length, just close enough where we could reach out and grab Him if we needed, but it's not side by side. My son, Marcus, sometimes he drives me nuts because when we're walking, he tries to get so close to us that sometimes he walks in front of us and we almost trip over him. Why? Because he just wants to be with us. He wants to be right attached at the hip. He's not far away where, you know, we can get to him in case something happens. He wants to be attached at the hip. Is that how we are with Christ? Or are we just on our own and we just figure, well, we'll just go until we're drained and then I'll come back and get some more charged up and then go back out again. Constant prayer. Working hard for Christ. Why? Because then we can experience the full power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit. Eventually they got boldness. And it didn't matter what everybody else said. When they prayed, the place was shaken. They were assembled together. They're filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Today we're afraid. Christians live in fear. If I say the wrong thing, somebody might not like it. If I do the wrong thing, somebody might not like it. You look at stories on the internet today, and it is just filled with people making comments about Cecil the Lion. Somebody did something. Shot a lion. Oh no, the lion's dead. Or somebody made a comment and we didn't like it. Hulk Hogan made a comment and it was inappropriate. So now we've got to disassociate everything with him because of his comment. Now I'm not saying one way or the other of what they did was right or wrong. Their lives don't matter to me, so I don't really care. Hulk Hogan's done nothing for me. He hasn't given me any check to pay for my house or mortgage or anything. He hasn't come to my kids' birthday parties. I have no association with him whatsoever. I don't care what he says. But everybody gets so up in arms over something that somebody says and we live in fear that we don't want to rock the boat just a little bit. If we take a stand for Christ, maybe somebody won't like it. They may treat us a little bit differently. We don't like that. So what happens? We lose our boldness for Christ. Then eventually we just kind of blend in and fade away. And we wonder why we cannot experience the power of the gospel at our church. There's no prayer. There's no filling of the Holy Spirit. We have no boldness to live how Christ would want us to. God hasn't changed. The Word of God has not changed. The power is still available to us. But are we willing to do what is required to get it or not? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we preach the sermon, Lord, I know my heart is convicted. Lord, I know there are things in my life that I need to change because I want more of the power of the gospel in my life. I want the Holy Spirit's filling. I want to be full of it, Lord. I want to see great things happen, not because of me, because of You. Lord, I pray that our church here in Great Falls would have a desire to see something impossible happen. Lord, that we would get serious about serving You. Lord, I pray that we would take the necessary steps. Lord, we cannot see the impossible unless we have it with prayer. Unless we work for it. I pray, Lord, that we would do that with our heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ, you've never experienced the gospel and what it can do and how it can change our lives. If you're here today and you say, that's me, I don't know for sure. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to pray for you. If you're like that, I'd like for you to just raise your hand so I can pray for you, anybody. All right? We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask the piano to play. And so we stand to our feet. Maybe you're here today and you say, God has been working on my heart. As we stand, the altar is open. Do we want to see the power of God happen? Or are we just punching the clock? He's just going to sit there and say, oh, if I hold out and I don't respond, the service will be over and I can go on my way to that restaurant we were going to. Is that what we're consumed about? Got to see what's going on in the baseball game because it's getting close to the end of the season and every game matters. Does it? Or is it the power of God in our life? Is that what matters? Maybe you're here today and say, I want the power of God in my life. Altar's open. You could come forward. You can kneel and pray and show God how much you want it. Or are we just going to let the devil win? Maybe you're here today and you say, I need to get baptized. I've never been scripturally baptized down in the water and back up. Maybe you're here today and say, I'd like to join Heritage Baptist Church and become a member. If you'd like to come, we'd love to have you.